the Christian version of Christmas that says there is, in fact, a joy, ready? Underneath all of the joy, all of the other traditions have a temporary joy, but there is a joy underneath it all. There is a clue underneath it all that won't fade by Monday morning. There is a peace and a joy found within the true narrative of Christmas and the birth of Jesus Christ that is not held hostage by a date on a calendar or by New Year's Eve or the countdown of a clock and the end of a holiday season. Christmas tells us that there is a joy underneath all of that tradition, all of the food, all of the meals, all of the gifts, all of the purchases. There's a joy underneath all of that that actually gives meaning to it all. There's a real peace on offer to which everything else is just a clue. And every Christmas story is really just telling us one thing. Real hope is coming, and not just coming, but it's actually arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. And here in Luke 2, we get clues, you get pointers, you get evidence, right? Clues to who this baby really is, who he would become, and actually what he came to do. I'm going to walk through for a few moments, looking at some of those pointers, that evidence, those clues of who he was, what he came to do, and why it makes a difference. I'm going to put the first two clues together, the angels and the shepherds. Got any kids in the room? Any little ones? Any parents who are like, hurry up, preacher? All right, I hear you. I understand. I got kids too, and they're looking at me going, Dad, how long was your sermon going to be? I understand it's a special night. Kids in the room, we're glad you're here. Some of the favorite parts of the Christmas narrative for the little ones, and maybe the older ones too, are the shepherds and the angels. Those are my first two clues. Look at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God. So first, the angels. If you are outside of Christianity, maybe even inside of Christianity, the concept of angels that can come and show up in human history, have a real conversation with real people, may cause you to stop and think about the validity of Christianity. It's because of stories like this, it's because of angels that show up in these Christmas narratives and the nativity scene that you say, I'm actually not that interested in Christianity. Let me assure you that the people to whom these angels appeared did not expect this to happen. Right? They were not expecting an angel to show up and give an announcement and to give a particular message. There's all of this fear around the arrival of the angel. Every time the Bible pictures something like this happening, it doesn't put it in rosy terms. It shows the reality of it. This is not supposed to happen. Who are these heavenly messengers? Why are they here? Why are they here? Luke captures that humanity of the story for us, the unexpected arrival of somebody speaking a message from heaven. That's not actually the pointer that I want you to look at from this angel. The primary clue that they give us is this. Real hope can only be found when you look up. Real hope can only be found vertically. This is part of the clue of Christmas. We like to look horizontally at relationships and things and people and work and job. What the angels are saying is real hope is never going to be found horizontally, nor is it going to be found when you go inside. The modern culture says, listen to the voice inside, follow where it leads you, and it will find, and you will find happiness when you do. No. Christianity says real hope is only found when you look vertically. See, the angels raise the head and they raise the heart to real hope, not horizontal hope, but God saying, I'm the one who will satisfy what you're looking for. First clue. Number two, the shepherds. Shepherds are an important pointer and a clue as to the real joy of Christmas. Our minds often go to the cozy nativity scene, but the original audience would have heard something very different when they heard that the angels were speaking to shepherds outside of the city. Kent Hughes puts it like this. Shepherds were despised by the good, respectable people of that day. They were regarded as thieves. The only people lower than shepherds at that particular time in Jewish history were lepers. Scott Erickson adds, the sanitized brand we've created to celebrate Christmas aesthetically suggests we can only experience God with us by cleaning up all of life's messy details. But the presence of shepherds tells us something very significant about who this God is and what he's come to do. Listen, Christianity is a religion of grace. Did you know that? Christianity is a religion of grace. There's no performance on your end of the bargain when it comes to salvation, when it comes to understanding a relationship with God. Christianity is all about grace, which means it's not about God saving the socially elite, the kind-hearted, the NGO-supporting, moral people. It's about God moving towards the outsider and the untrusted and the not wanted. One of my favorite writers, Scotty Smith, he says, Jesus came into a broken world for broken people, and we all qualify. I'm really glad there were shepherds there that night. Number three, third clue, Bethlehem itself. Look at verse 1. The city of Bethlehem. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor. Try to say his name 5 times fast. Governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Here's the clue. The arrival of Jesus is a historical story that took place in Bethlehem, not in Middle Earth, not in Narnia, not in Hogwarts. The postal code for Bethlehem is 360-0700. Here's my point. This is a real place with real people, real details. There was somebody who was just taking this newly forming empire, and he was at the center of it. We're told the detail. He has a name. History books talk about him. His name is Caesar Augustus. There was a governor over Syria. His name was Quirinius. There was a tetrarch, a puppet king that was ruling over Judea. His name was Herod. There are real details with real people with real zip codes. This is not Narnia. This is not Hogwarts. This is a place called Bethlehem. This took place in real time, in real space, with real people. Did you know that there's actually no moral of the story when it comes to the details of the nativity scene? There is no moral of the story that you would pull out from the writers, including the details of Jesus' birth, unless they happen the way they happen because it's history and because it's real. The story does not begin once upon a time. You know how it begins? Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. The clue, a real place, is called Bethlehem. Fourth clue for you, the message itself. Look at verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." That verse right there, verse 10, when it tells them, "Don't be afraid. Great joy is coming." It actually could be translated, "Hold on, do not fear anymore. Mega joy is on the way." That's the literal translation. Mega joy is coming for you. The angels bring a message of good news, great joy. In fact, mega joy, not moral advice or spiritual suggestions for your best life now. That's not what they're after. There are no metaphors here. That would not have been the intention of the author. The news is crystal clear. The Savior of the world has been born. And then they give you more detail about this message. So a Messiah has come. The Jews were expecting a Messiah. They're waiting for somebody who's coming to save the people, to overthrow the oppressors. But then they give us more detail. He's not just the Messiah. He's the Lord. Which means this person who's been born is fully human and he's fully God. See, this is the sticking point of Christianity. Did you know that everything else makes sense? So many people who are scientifically minded, sophisticated, modern, they say there's no way for the Bible to be true. We have disproven all of it. If the incarnation took place, if who was born on Christmas night is fully God, Messiah, fully Lord, God himself.
then all of it makes sense. All of it is at least intellectually possible. And they announce this message of no more fear. A Messiah has come, which means as humans, as we're listening, you actually have to pay attention to the flip side of that message. Finally, a Savior has arrived. But you know what that means for the human being and the human heart? I have to reckon with the fact that I'm the sort of person who needs a Savior. The other hard part of Christianity. Not only the fact that we believe that God has shown up in our space, in our time, but we have to reckon with the fact that he's come to fulfill a certain role, a Savior. I need saving. Our biggest problem as human beings, they're not out there. What Christianity says is it's in here, and there's no way for you to fix it. God had to be born. He had to walk in your shoes. Actually, Christianity does one better. It says not only does he walk in your shoes, but he's come to stand in your place. See, this is the clue you start getting from the message. Who is this king? What's he come to do? And if it's true, his arrival changes everything. As you go deep into the message of Christianity, here's what the writer also gives us, another clue. He tells us to stop, think, and ponder. Here's what it says in one translation. Fear not. For behold, the behold is the key word, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What the angel is saying is, do not be fearing, but be perceiving, all right? What he means is, you got to stop. You have to consider. You have to weigh the evidence. Christianity is not interested in childish faith, but it is very interested in childlike faith. Childish faith does not do the research, does not think critically, does not go to the source, does not ask the good questions. It just hears a narrative, pushes it away because it's too unbelievable to be true, or I don't want it to be true. But a childlike faith says, I'm going to stop, I'm going to think. And as I do that, the Bible says, then pull the message to the center, relish it. Let it change your life. Let it change your heart. From the very beginning, they were told to stop, behold, perceive, think. Right? Think about the arrival of God on our planet. But when you stop and think and consider, there's this beautiful thing that accompanies it, and it's actually wonder. Even as adults, little people in the room, your parents are hoping that tomorrow brings an incredible amount of joy and wonder. 2 Corinthians says this, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. All the details, okay, all the details of our story, born to young peasant parents, no room for this family in the inn, laid in a manger as his bassinet, God's arrival as a baby tell us one thing, that this king has come to be like me and you. That's what this story is about. He's come to walk in your shoes. He's come to stand in your place. Even though Jesus was rich, what it says is, for your sake, he became poor. What this means is Christmas and the humility of God becoming a human being is for you, right? It's for you. So you got to stop and think and ponder and relish and pull it in. But it's the wonder of who God is and what he has done to save you. For your sake, Christmas happened. For your sake, he became poor. For your sake, he was pushed out of the inn. No room for Jesus. It's for you. To make room for you in his family. You know what? The detail that we're given of those angels and that shepherd, it says this, all of heaven wanted to see the most incredible event in human history take place. That's why we're told that the multitude of heaven crowded in. Man, it's like you're walking down and you see all those people bumping up against a window. Maybe it's in a bus and all the people just trying to look out of a window, get a glimpse. All of heaven wanted a glimpse of this thing. They themselves stood in wonder. God became part of his creation, and all of them wanted to see it, and because they saw it, they couldn't help but sing. The last clue is this, the response. After the shepherds visited Mary and Joseph and the baby, Luke tells us that they responded by telling other people the news. Verse 17 says, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Here's what Christmas means. You can't stay neutral with regards to Jesus Christ. Did you know that you can't just like Jesus and not worship him? That's part of Christianity. You can't just respect Jesus as a teacher and say, you know what? Christianity and its claims are going to stay out here, but I really like Jesus. Christianity and Christmas make that an impossibility. You have to respond. You're either going to push him away and say, I want nothing to do with the centerpiece of this faith that's all about grace, a God who says, I'll become poor for you, or you're going to pull it to the center, and it is going to rearrange everything. Man, when those angels, when those shepherds saw and listened to what the angels said to them, they ran and they told. You know what the text tells us? Some people didn't care, but a lot of people did. There is evidence that demands a verdict. And when you think about the arrival of God on our planet, it's for you. And our church is designed, if you're outside of Christianity, new to church, it's designed to be a place for you to think. And we want to capture your heart with the wonder of Christmas, with the wonder of Jesus, who he is, what he's done. This text is filled with clues. This story is about you. It's for you. It's about God's glory. It's about peace that he offers. Do you want that? You can have it. Let me lead you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the story, the clues, the evidence, the pointers. We thank you for the angels. Hard to believe. But they wanted to see it too. The most incredible thing that had ever happened. God become a human being. The presence of the shepherds means that anybody is welcome. And we got to think about what's said. We have to think about our need for a Savior. We have to wonder at the fact that God would do this for us. But man, it can change a life. It can change a family. It can redeem the past. It can eliminate shame. This is the great news of great joy. That's for all the people. It will not fade by Monday if the meaning of Christmas is about a Savior. Lord Jesus, take us deeper into that. We want more of that. May our families unite around it. May we sing about it tonight. May it capture our hearts. If we don't know you, tonight is the night to lean in. If we have thought Christianity was about performing for God, it's not. It's about a God who performs for us. May that sweetness soften us. May it soften us. May the meaning of Christmas break into our hearts in beautiful and incredible, life-changing ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.